When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Some of you know we are planning a wedding in our household this year. On August the 11th, our daughter Zoe is getting married, and there's a lot of planning to do with this, but you don't just have to plan the wedding. Those of you who've gone through a wedding, you know there's more than just the ceremony to plan. There's also a meal afterwards to plan, and I'm not sure if you know why there's a meal after a wedding. It's not just because you want to spend as much money as humanly possible, and you didn't spend enough on the other stuff. The wedding stuff's cheap, especially when your dad's a priest and knows a bunch of priests. So if you weren't getting to that level of, like, I love you by the number of dollars that you spend. That's not why you have a meal. It's just to spend them, to show your love. The reason that people have meals at weddings, and maybe you don't realize this, is because a contract was just formed between those two people. A covenant was made between those two people, and so you've got to eat to seal it. No contract of worth anything in the world has ever been sealed without eating. You've got to have a meal in order to have a contract. And I bring that one up because that's one we all have personal experience with. But some of you might have worked in businesses that merge with other businesses, and you know how you do this. I remember years ago, Gypsy's uncle worked for a pharmaceutical company, and it was merged with a pharmaceutical company from Sweden, and the first thing they did is they brought all the executives over from the U.S. to Sweden, and you know what they did that night? They had a meal. And the reason they had a meal was to firm up and solidify this contract they had made with one another that they were going to be in a relationship together. Meals seal the deal. And here is what's happening in Abram, and it doesn't makes sense. There's a reason I tell you that is because any person reading the story about Abraham would know that this is the meal part of a deal or a contract or a covenant being formed and solidified, signed, sealed, and delivered. But to us, it seems weird because we don't understand what's going on here. We just get a list of animals that Abram immediately hacks in two and puts one on one side, and it's the way that we translate it is it sets one half over against the other, but that makes no sense. Let me just explain to you what this means. This means that all of these animals, which are about to be the meal that would seal a contract between God and Abram, those animals that are going to be the main course, the way they get cooked is not in one oven. In fact, there are multiple grills out here. So, and you imagine, he puts half the sheep on this grill and the other half on this one. And then there's another one where another animal, half of it's here and another here. And it does tell you can't cut the birds in half. They're just too small. So there are two birds. I'm guessing one bird is on this side and one bird is on the other. He has actually made a processional aisle with dead animals on grills, essentially. And this is why, by the way, as a side note, you got to have the grill masters come to do this. Abraham is filling the role of making a covenant secure between him and God by grilling some meat in a way that we can't imagine why. But there's a real important reason why you can't put it all on the same grill. And the reason is you can't walk in between that offering if it's on one grill. So imagine this. Because we know this from the ancient Near East. They do this all the time. This is the way the, political dinners, this is the way contracts were formed. They were always formed in this way of cooking. The meal that would say we have made a covenant with one another together was always done in this way because somebody had to walk in between those pieces of dead animals. And the reason is this, and you can imagine this, because this often happened after one king came in and conquered another king. They don't just like wipe them out. They said, now you're going to be my vassal. Now you're going to be, someone who reports to me. And the way I'm going to make sure that you report to me is I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a contract with you. And part of that contract is we're going to eat. But the reason we're going to eat in a certain way is before we eat these animals that we are about to cook, I want to make it perfectly clear what happens to you if you break this deal. And so they cleave these animals in half, and they make an aisle for them. And then not the king, not the one that conquered, but the one who was conquered, the one who would be the vassal, the one who would report, the one who would pay tribute, would then walk between those pieces before they ate them, so that they would have an indelible image in their mind of what would occur to them if they ever broke this contract. That being said, we're not doing this at Quibby's Grove on August the 11th after the wedding. So, but, though it would be fun, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be fun for me to do that to my future son-in-law? By the way, I've set up these special grills. And I can't even bring my own quarter barrel there. There's no way I get to bring my own grills. So that's what's going on here. I just want to unpack that for you because this is a known image. Everybody in the ancient world reading the story would know what Abram is doing. Abram is setting up a covenant meal. And here's where the surprise happens. There is no way on earth anybody reading this sees the twist coming. Because anybody reading the story would think, who is supposed to walk between those pieces? It certainly is not the maker of the universe. It is certainly God's vassal, Abraham, who is going to have to commit to say, I'm going to follow you and do absolutely everything you want me to do, and if I don't do it, may I be like these pieces. That's the expected outcome. But God is not a God of expectations. God is a God that instead of sending Abraham through those pieces, sends God's self through those pieces. Because when Abraham sees this fire and smoke, I don't need to unpack this for you a whole lot because you see it all over Holy Scripture. You see it on Sinai. You see it on Pentecost. You see it in the story of Elijah. When there's fire and smoke moving through something, whether it's leading the Israelites in the wilderness or it's right here in a dark and dreamlike state for Abraham, it is the presence of God. And God, instead of making Abram walk through those pieces, God passes through them. And you need to understand what this means. This means that God is making a contract with Abraham to make his descendants as numerous as the stars of the heavens. And no matter what happens, whether Abram breaks it, no matter what he does, in the future, God will take the brunt of it. This is the very first contract where God is forming a people. And it is the template contract. This is the contract that God says, I know that you are going to screw up. I know that you're going to be hateful. I know that you're going to be violent. I know that you're going to be racist. I know you're going to do all kinds of awful things. But I'm telling you right now, the people that I'm making will be as vast as the stars of the heavens. And when you do that, I am not making you pass through those pieces. You will not be like this. I will take the brunt of it. The deal I am making with you is one that you cannot break. And if you do, I'll make sure that it's covered. That's this template. This is the type of contract, covenant, deal, whatever you want to call it, that God makes with God's people. And you might say, well, that just doesn't seem to make sense because I think I need a little bit of like, I need to be reminded of these pieces or I'm never going to be good. I need to be reminded, like, if I'm not good, I should be hacked in half and put on two grills. But we know that's not true. We know that the only thing that results from you being motivated by some image like that, and we know this because guess what all these kings that had to do this for the other kings did in the ancient world? They all ended up breaking the covenant. They all ended up getting hacked in pieces. We know that. It didn't work. It doesn't work for you to be motivated by the image of your own destruction. But if you are released to do good works because you have no fear of it, that might work. Let me put this in another set of terms you might understand. And, you know, those of you that are academics might think this is completely crazy. There's an ancient Near Eastern professor who used to teach at Brandeis University for years and years and years. In fact, he probably taught way longer than he should have. He taught well into his 90s. And he'd been a brilliant man, but by the end, he was thinking aliens gave language to Mesopotamians. But for most of the time, he had been really salient. And he was the best. You know, he was a person who established ways to translate all of these Semitic languages, Ugaritic and Akkadian. He'd been a master scholar. And people would come from all over the world to study at Brandeis with him. And the very first time they had a class with him, they would come in, and he would come up front with whatever book they were going to translate for that semester or whatever the topic was. And he'd sit down at the desk at the front of the classroom. He wouldn't even look up, and he would just say to the class, "Everybody here is getting an A. Let's learn. Everybody here is getting an A. Let's learn." And the people that studied with him went on to be the world's best scholars from this tree. That's what God is doing with these pieces for Abram. Everybody's getting an A. Let's be faithful. Because God wants us to know this deal that God made with us by making us in God's image. This deal that God made with us by saying, "I am asking you to do hard things." Sometimes he's asking Abraham here to trust that he is going to have as many descendants as the stars of the heaven. Abraham doesn't even have one. God is saying, this is going to happen for sure. And the reason I will take the brunt of it is so that you can be freed up from your fear and your shame and your guilt to love one another. And I would argue that the reason we have been so woeful at doing that is because we feel like we have to be afraid of so many outcomes. Of people taking things from us, or God rejecting us because we didn't do the right thing, or God rejecting other people because they didn't do the right thing. But that is not the type of contract that God makes. Sure, God puts stipulations in it, but God has already said, everybody's getting an A. Let's love. Amen.